Which brings you the most sense of satisfaction? Serving other people or being served? Which of the two bring you the greatest sense of joy and happiness? The fact that you have the privilege of serving someone else, or that you are on the receiving end? All of us fall into one of those two categories. Some of us here love to be served. Some of us here love to serve other people. That is, we get our greatest joy in being a servant to someone else, or we get our greatest joy in having someone serve us or wait on us. What was the attitude of the Lord Jesus? Jesus said, "I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." That is, he said, "My service is limited only, even unto the giving of my life for other people." Then you recall what he said in John chapter 12, verse 26. He said, "Those who serve me, the Father will honor them." Listen to that. He says the Father honors those who serve him. Then you recall that Paul put it this way. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Then he describes Christ's attitude. He says, Jesus did not grasp his position as the Son of God, but rather he laid down his glory and took upon himself the form of a bondservant. That's the lowest slave in the household, the one who would unsandal the guest and wash their dusty, dirty feet and dry them with a towel. Then Paul put it another way. He said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works," or unto service, "which he hath before ordained that you and I should walk in them." That is, God has foreordained that every single believer be a servant. So there's no such thing as those servants who serve in the church and those of us who are outside. My friend, nowhere in the Bible does it place us on two levels. In the eyes of God, all of us are servants. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you became a servant of the living God. It is man who has decided that some people are servants and some are what people call laymen. The Bible says we're all his servants. That's why I continue to remind you of what he says in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, "We are his workmanship, persons of notable excellence." He says, we are his workmanship. That is, God's masterpieces. That doesn't mean he's finished, but he's still working on us. Every single one of us who has been saved is a servant of the living God. The only difference is we have different roles. Can you identify anything specifically in your life which you could say is an act of service for God? And notice what Paul says. He says in this passage, he says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Which is his way of saying it is to be our lifestyle. Serving God is a natural, normal aspect and activity in the life of every single believer. Well, this is the third message in our series on a passion for God. First of all, a passion to know him. Secondly, a passion to obey him. And thirdly today, a passion to serve him. One of the most beautiful descriptions of a passion to serve God is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to turn there if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and here is the account of Paul's suffering, which he is accounting for here, and a little bit of justification defending himself among a very carnal group, the Corinthian church. And notice, if you will, how he begins in verse 22, comparing himself and speaking of his own labors. And what I want you to see, there's something very glaringly, boldly missing in what Paul says here. Verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so." And then he says, "In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day have I spent in the deep, I have been on frequent journeys, now listen to this, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren, those who are false teachers. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then he says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Now, more than likely, if any one of us had been giving that testimony, at the end of it, we would have had a temptation to have a little bitsy bit of a pity party and to justify some of our feelings for ourselves and how we've suffered and how we have shed blood for Jesus and on and on and on. But listen, one thing you'll never find from the Apostle Paul, whether he's sitting in a prison house or whether he's preaching the gospel, giving a survey of his past, you never hear the slightest implication of poor me, look what I've done for Jesus. Not any indication of any sorrow, any regret, any self-pity, any remorse, any claiming for pride and egotism. But Paul says, here is the way that I have lived my life. This is the way I have given myself to Jesus Christ. And the reason Paul gives this is simply to defend himself against those who were criticizing him. He wasn't taking any pride in all this. What motivated him to suffer all these things? One thing. This man had a passion to serve Christ. Now, I want to talk about two aspects of that passion to serve him. And first of all, the motivation for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean by that for having a passion to serve him. Now, remember we said that a passion is a strong, intense, overwhelming, emotional desire for something. It can be for someone or for something. It can be used in the wrong way. It can be used in a spiritual fashion, which we're talking about here. What is it that should motivate you and me to have a strong, intense desire to serve the Lord God? Well, first of all, we should be motivated by gratitude to God for His pardon of our sins. How could you and I ever thank God enough for forgiving us of our sins? The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and died on the cross not for worthy sinners, not for people who promised to do good, not because He found in us anything worthy of saving, but He died for your sins and mine and saved us from wrecking and ruining and destroying our lives ultimately and eternally simply because He loved us. Let me ask you a question. Can you tell me any other reason needed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ than the fact of pure gratitude for what He's done for us? Do you realize where you could be were it not for the grace of God? You could already be in torment, suffering already for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ had He not saved you. And the only reason we're here today, and the only reason you're listening, is the grace of God, His patience with us, His grace toward us, His goodness and love toward us. Do you and I need any other motivation for serving Him than just saying, thank you, Lord, for doing for me what I could never have done for myself, nor could anyone else have done it for me? I wonder how often do you ever go back and think about the time you were saved? I can think about where I was saved, when I was saved, and what happened. And how many times I go back and just thank God He saved me as a 12-year-old kid and didn't wait till I got to be 25 or 35 or 45 or 50 and have to look back over my life and see what a wasteful time it had been. Do you ever stop and thank Him for saving you? You know, He didn't have to. He chose to save you and to forgive you of your sin. Let me ask you a question. How can any of us justify refusing to serve the Lord God when He has saved you and me from eternal torment? How can I ever justify that? So one of the primary motivations for serving Him and having a passion to serve Him, an intense, strong, overwhelming desire, is the fact that He saved me and that He loved me and that He sent His Holy Spirit to live in you and me and to enable us to do anything and everything He requires of us. And to know that living on the inside of us is the inexhaustible resource of the living Christ who is always there to meet every single need we have. Do you need any more motivation than that to serve Him? There's a second motivation for serving Him, and that is a conviction of His call. Now, let me distinguish between what I mean by serving Him and a call. Many people have the idea that the only folks who ought to be serving God are people who've had some definite Damascus Road lightning shock where God suddenly says, "Thou shalt go and serve me." Well, I didn't have one of those. In fact, I doubt if many of you did or if any of you did. In fact, when somebody says, "Well, tell me about your call to the ministry," here's what I have to tell them. I was saved when I was 12 years of age. I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible, and I didn't have anybody to give me much instruction. But very soon after that, I began to feel that God was speaking to my heart about my life. I'd never heard the phrase, "the will of God." I'd never heard that. I'd never heard the phrase that of God's call. I just know that something began to happen in my life. And 2 years later or less, I knew that the only thing that I could really ever do in life is to preach the gospel. Inferior, scared to death, didn't know how in the world I'd ever get to college, didn't have any money, and thought about how much it would cost, and how little I had, and where in the world was I going to make it. Had 1,000 reasons for not doing it, but by the age of 14, I knew there was only one thing I'd ever be able to do, and be obedient to God. Nothing shocked me, nothing knocked me down. I didn't see any visions, no dreams, and God didn't come to me and say, "Charles Stanley, I call you to preach." Rather, it was the growing impression of the Holy Spirit. So that's one way God calls. On the other hand, there are those people who have the experience that is very dramatic, and God calls them a certain way. And sometimes, many people wait till God says something very definite. Well, I can tell you, if you're waiting for Him to speak audibly, more than likely you're going to have a long wait. Because, you see, God has already spoken. And here's what He said. Very clearly, written to every single one of us, your name and my name is on this verse. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of serving Him, which He ordained beforehand, that you and I would have a lifestyle of serving the living God. Now, I'm here to tell you, I don't need anything else other than that. I don't need any bolts of lightning. I don't need to hear anything. That's already it. Now, God does call some people in different ways, more dramatic than others. Sometimes a person gets saved, and God immediately begins to work in their heart about their call. On the other hand, there's some folks who call themselves to preach, and it doesn't take very long to figure that out. But they call themselves. Sometimes, listen, sometimes mother calls them. And you know, I've heard mothers say, "Oh, this is my little preacher." Poor kid can't even speak yet. And mother has already called him. And so he grows up and he hears his mother say to their friends, they got four other children now. Here's my little preacher. And so she's already exercising prejudice, which she should not do, already singling him out, already putting pressure on this kid to do something that God may never call him to do. I'm not talking about that kind of call. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. Having claimed every single one of us is His servants, all of us know that we're the servants of God. We only have different roles, that's all. He's called every single one of us to serve Him. God has never created anybody who couldn't serve Him in some fashion. Even those who have physical deformities, God even can use those somehow. I mean, sometimes with very difficult deformities, that you say, "Well, how can a person like that serve God?" It's amazing how God can glorify Himself in those kind of situations. So He's commanded us all to serve Him. Let me ask you a question. When we make an appeal in this place, or when your pastor makes an appeal to you, wherever you may go to church, what is your first response? Let me tell you what it is for many people. Well, he must be talking to somebody else because, you see, I can't do that. Secondly, you know, my schedule won't fit that. You just don't know time for that. Thirdly, I don't know how to do that. And fourthly, after all, I'm just a lay member. I'm not going to get too involved in this thing. But you know what you're doing when you say that? I'll tell you what you're doing. You're committing the sin of idolatry because you're playing God. When you tell God what you're not going to do, you commit the sin of idolatry. You are worshiping yourself, and you bow down to yourself and say to self, yes, I'm going to do what self says rather than what God says. That's idolatry. Now, if somebody walked up to you and said, you idolater, you, you'd want to haul off and pop them one if you weren't careful. But what I want you to see is this. According to God's word, if I play God in my life as to what I will and will not do, what am I doing? I'm committing idolatry. Listen, if I have a passion to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I am motivated by a conviction that God has called me as a servant, like he's called you as a servant, to serve him in some fashion, in some capacity, you can serve the Lord God. There is no excuse acceptable in the eyes of God, and I want to show you why in just a moment. So, first of all, motivated by gratitude toward him. Secondly, motivated by the fact that God does call every single one of us to be a servant, and we have a conviction about that. And thirdly, one of the primary reasons that you and I should be motivated to serve him, and we should have a passion, and we will have a passion to serve him, when we have a vision for God's great purpose. Listen, most people live their lives just like this. The big I is God in their life. Everything in the world revolves around I. What satisfies I, pleases I, makes I feel good, makes I happy, prospers I. But you know what the Bible says? Here's the Bible says. Christ must be the center. And not only the center, but the diameter and the circumference. He is our very life. The world doesn't revolve around you and me. The world revolves around Christ. And when Christ within me, when my relationship to him is such that I begin to understand that my whole life revolves around the person of Jesus Christ who is within me, then things begin to fit in their proper fashion. I begin to see things the way God sees them. You see, God doesn't exist for me. He doesn't exist for you. He doesn't need any of us. We are the servants of the living God who are to get a glimpse of God's great purpose. What is God's great purpose? His ultimate purpose is that you and I, in the lifestyle that we live, would glorify the living God. Now let's break that down, because I'm coming back to glorifying God. What is his purpose? His purpose is that the world may know that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is God's only begotten Son, the Savior of the world, the Lord of life, and God's choice of man's life. He is the only entrance into heaven. God's purpose for the world is that those who believe the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as their personal Savior are discipled, are trained, are taught. He says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you all the way even to the end of this age. Our responsibility is to evangelize the world, beginning at home, in our business, among our friends, to the uttermost parts of the earth, of instructing and teaching those people. And the third part of that is that you and I reach out to those around us who are needy. Remember what Jesus is going to say in the judgment? He says, I was hungry, and you fed me, thirsty, and you gave me to drink, sick, and you visited me, in prison, and you came to me, naked, and you clothed me. They said, well, when did all that happen? He said, when you did it to these, who are my brethren? You see, God's great purpose in this life is not ease, comfort, pleasure, prosperity, security, and wealth. God's great purpose for every single one of us is that as submissive, obedient servants of the living Christ by whom we've been saved, we so live our lives that we become living, walking, speaking, hearing, seeing, touching vessels of Christ who is within us. His hands, his eyes, his feet, his love through us. Every single one of us has been commissioned to be a servant of the living God. It has nothing to do with my education. It has nothing to do with my background. It has to do with only one event in my life. As a 12-year-old boy, trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that settled who I was to live for all the days of my life. And where in the world we got this idea that it's up to us to do the choosing, I'm here to tell you, it is not a scriptural idea whatsoever. I have no right to choose what I will do with my life. Does he not say, we have been bought with a price, and what was that price? The blood of Jesus Christ. Purchased. You and I are God's purchased possessions to be living our lives to the glory of God and surely out of gratitude and thanksgiving to him. If someone should ask you, what's God's purpose in life? God's what? If you ask someone else, what's your purpose for life? Oh, well, let me tell you. I want to work till I can retire as quick as I can so, man, I can start enjoying life. Isn't that the stupidest thing you've ever heard of? You're going to wait till you're 65 to enjoy life? I want to tell you something. Isn't it amazing how many folks just peel over after they have done all their work and now they're going to enjoy life? Listen, don't you think that God intended for you and me to live our lives enjoying our life, all of our life? So how do you enjoy life? Obeying God. How do you enjoy life? I'm going to show you another point here in just a moment. How do you enjoy life? Putting it to work in something that has some real value to it. And so when you think about your own life and your own idea of God's vision for the world and his purpose in life, you see, God has a purpose that you and I have to fit into. You see, we can't fit God into our purpose. We fit into God's purpose. That's why we seek his will for our life. Lord, what do you want to do with my life? And sometimes we are unlike little Samuel. Little Samuel said, speak, Lord, thy servant listens. And sometimes we say, listen, Lord, thy servant speaketh. Because, you know what we've done? We're the center of our life. And we expect God to hop and run and jump and provide and heal, do everything he's supposed to do, because the problem is we've got it all mixed up as to who is God, why we're living, what our purpose is, and what God is up to. God isn't up to making me happy. God is up to accomplishing his great sovereign purpose for mankind, and that is to bring men and women to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and as he says, so that one of these days every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's his great purpose. But there's another motivation if you and I really have a passion to serve him, and that is a desire to invest our life in things that have eternal value. A desire to have to invest our life in things that have an eternal value. For example, now I want to make this clear so you won't misunderstand. Let's say that here's a fellow who works on an assembly line, and I'm sure that some of you do. And all you do 8 hours a day is maybe screw on a bolt, or you push an instrument and it does it all the work for you, and all you do is just stand there. 4 hours, then you take a lunch break, you go back in 4 more hours. You say, how in the world could that possibly have any lasting eternal value to it? Well, I'm going to show you in a moment. But think about this. Most people live their lives, they're not thinking about any eternal value. The only thing they're thinking about is getting through life and staying happy and staying healthy and staying prosperous, having fun and enjoying life, and one of these days they're going to die. Let me ask you a question. What's the use of living if you're just going to have a little brief span and then die? That has never been God's intention. God has willed that you and I invest our lives in things that have eternal value. You see, when I have a passion for God, I will look for ways to express my love and devotion for him. I'll be sensitive to people around me who are in need. I want to share my faith with people who are hurting. I'll make myself available to those who need me, on my job, in my vocation, whatever you may be doing. If you have a passion to serve him, you will share what Christ is doing in your life. You'll be willing to give of yourself to listen to the people who are hurting. You'll reach out your hand and you'll give your money and you'll give of yourself. You see, the idea that, well, you know, man, I have a secular job. Forget the very idea. If you are a child of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 60 seconds in every single minute, we are the servants of the living God. Servants have to have rest, yes. We have to have sleep time. Does that mean that we're wasting our time? No. What we're doing is we're resting up the better service tomorrow. You can't name a single aspect of your life and separate it from being a saint, separate it from being a child of God. Listen, the church is weak today, and the church moves very slowly because we have a distorted, non-biblical view of service. It isn't a matter of choice. It isn't an option as a child of God. We are the servants of the living God. Out of gratitude, we ought to be pouring out our hearts. And out of a desire to invest our life in things that have eternal value. And if your goal is simply to get a job and make enough money to have everything in life that you want one of these days, retire so you won't have to work anymore, you have totally missed your purpose for being alive. Totally missed it. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ is the center of everything, where does he fit into plans that say, I'm going to college, I'm going to major in something that I can make a lot of money, buy a new house and a new boat and a new car and a new this and a new that, and live my life and have prosperity and health and happiness and raise my children. One of these days, hope I can retire by the time I'm 58 or 60. Then I'm just going to enjoy life. Isn't that the most non-biblical, ridiculous thing you've ever heard? Listen, it has nothing to do with life. What has to do with life? That every day of your life and my life, somebody is served. Listen, you've made an impact on somebody for Christ. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I'm just the mother, and I'm home changing diapers and washing dirty clothes and cleaning up the house. Mom, listen to me. If your goal is to raise godly children and to love them and to give them a sense of acceptance and to begin to talk about Jesus when they're so young they can never remember when they heard it, and you begin to talk about the will of God for their life, and you begin to share with them what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in your life, and you begin to teach them that God has a will for their life, and you begin to mold them and bend their hearts toward God, that is serving God to the fullest. Now, whether you have that responsibility or something else, it makes no difference what. The question is this, and I ask you to answer this for yourself. Is my life today being invested in anything that has eternal value to it? It's going to last when I'm gone. Listen, it's not worth living just to live if it has no eternal value. There's a man who died in 1917 who's not dead. And the reason he's not dead is because he keeps on influencing my life. As far as the world is concerned, he died in 1917. He still influences and speaks to my heart, moves me, and God uses him to convict me and to give me direction at times for my life. He'll never die. You know why? Because he lived for things that had eternal value, not things of the world. Listen, you can count up everything you've got and put it in one big total. Let me ask you a question. When you die, what difference is it going to make? Some folks will fight over it, maybe. Or you can put it all in the sock, and that's all there is to it. But what about this? Suppose you win one person to Jesus Christ. And that person wins one person to Jesus Christ. And that person wins one person to Jesus Christ. And all down through the years, somebody, just one person, of the person who was won, wins somebody to Jesus Christ. Lasting, eternal value. One of the motivations that you and I should have as having a passion for him should be to glorify God. Now, what I mean by glorify God? That sounds like one of these ethereal kind of terms, and I think probably you and I will never be able to fully understand the glory of God till we get to heaven. But the glory of God, in essence, is the fullness of all of the greatness of God. We talk about his splendor and his beauty and his radiance and his power. All of that is part of his glory. What is your purpose and mine? To so live our lives that he's glorified. And so what does that mean? That means that you and I so live our life that we're always pointing people to him. Always pointing people to him. Let me ask you a question. Who do you point people to? Egotism, pride, self-centeredness can get the best of us. And the only thing we want to know is what somebody thinks about us. You and I are here in order to so live our lives that Jesus Christ living within us can glorify himself through us. That is, he can be lifted up and he will be worshiped and praised and honored. Think about this. If you lead one person to fall in love with Jesus Christ and begin to honor, love, and serve him, you have done something of eternal value. I hope you're getting real, real upset with yourself if you're not serving God. I hope somehow you begin to think about and ask yourself the question, what have I been living for the last 20 or 30 years? And you who are students, who are going to school, and you've got your major all worked out, have you asked God what you should major in? Have you asked him how he wants you to invest your life? Or have you decided that? Do you really want to live to glorify God or glorify yourself? Listen, pity the people who are climbing the ladder of prestige and prominence and fame and fortune. You know what they're going to find at the top of the ladder? They're going to fall right off. You know why? Because there's nothing up there. Friend, the only place you're going to find anything to satisfy your heart is in a private, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the only one that satisfies. You can travel the world. You can have all the wealth you want, good health, friends, prominence, prestige, fame, fortune, you name it. Without Jesus, you know what happens? You'll always be looking for something to fill that void. If you don't believe that, read these magazines, which you shouldn't be reading anyway. It tells all about the Hollywood crowd and all the things they're into and who the sixth and seventh and eighth husband or wife they've had and how much more money they're making on this film and that film and the other. And you know what? Isn't it strange that every once in a while somebody will mention God? What an empty crowd. But you know what? It isn't just Hollywood. It's every city in America and every village in America. People who are not living for God. They're just living for themselves. They're thinking not of serving the Lord Jesus, but serving themselves. Now, if I'm going to serve the Lord, and if I really have a passion for him, as the Apostle Paul spoke of here, then there are four things that are going to be required of me. I want you to jot them down. First of all, four requirements if I really have a passion to serve him. Number one, I will serve him according to his will, not my own. I'm not going to be making the choices of what I want to do, but rather I'm going to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to do it? When do you want me to do it? How do you want me to do it? With whom you want me to do it? You see, if I'm going to be a true servant of God, I don't have any rights to tell God who, when, where, how, with whom. That's all his choice. Lord, what do you want me to do? In the King James Version, when Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, the Bible says that Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you even have the courage today to say, Lord, I'll do anything you tell me to do, just tell me. If you can't say that, you're still playing God. Now listen, if I have a passion to serve him, then I'm going to serve him according to his will, not my own. I'm not going to put in limitations on what I will not do. And you see, how do you and I ever justify telling God what we won't do? You say, well, you said that at the very beginning. I'm going to say it one more time. How can I rationalize and justify ever telling God what I won't do? When God says, here's what I want you to do. I'm not going to say that you'll always enjoy doing everything God requires of you. There have been things God's required of me I absolutely did not want to do and told him. And you know what? Didn't change his mind one bit. God isn't persuaded by what we want and what we don't want. You've got a call on your life just like I've got a call on my life. And listen, think about what you're going to lose if you live your life not realizing early in life, God has called me to serve him. I may serve him as a salesman, I may serve him as a plumber, I may serve him as an attorney, I may serve him as a policeman or a fireman or a preacher, a missionary, a secretary, a mom. But a call on my life because I'm a servant of God. Imagine this. When does the master come to the servant and say, what would you have me to do? The servants go to the master and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, let me tell you the battle some of you are fighting already. You're saying, yeah, but you see, Here's the problem. You don't know my schedule. And I only have so much time. Some of you don't have very much time at all because you can't come to church about once every couple of weeks. So I understand that. You're very busy. Amen? Amen. That's right. See, I love you. The only reason I'm telling you the truth is I love you. If I didn't love you, I'd just say something that you'd like. But I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in you becoming what God wants you to be. And my friend, I want you to think about this real busy schedule you have and how important it is. Because I have a busy schedule too, but I had to learn a long time ago. If Jesus Christ is not the center and the heart of my life, all my schedule will be wood, hay, and stubble. Now think about this. I want you to think about your reasoning for just a moment. Who gave you the gift of life? God gave you the gift of life. Well, let me ask you a question. Who keeps your heart beating? Who can stop it in a split second? Then let me ask you a question. Who's running your schedule? Now, I want you to think about something. God is the one who gave me this life, and He gave it to me for Himself, not for myself. Now, for me to stand and tell God what I will and will not do and about my schedule and my plans don't fit His? Think about that. Sorry, God, you know, appreciate it, but your plan, it just doesn't fit into my schedule. When I think about that, that's totally beyond my comprehension. Me telling God that what He wants to do doesn't fit my plans? That's insane. That's what some of you are doing. You're so busy during the week and you work so hard, you can't sit down with a group of six-year-old boys and tell them what Jesus means to you when you come in here on Sunday morning and you want me to tell you what He means to me. Am I getting close? Say amen. Do you see how messed up our thinking is? You see, we get so self-centered, we can't even think right. And for me to tell God what I won't do says, brother, I'm not thinking right. When it all belongs to Him. And if God went through the churches in America and wiped out all the folks who have decided they're not going to serve Him, we couldn't pay the light bill in most churches in about 3 weeks. Because most folks have decided they want to go to church and attend church, and they want to hear a message that will help them through the week, and then come back next week and get another, and then go back. What about God? I mean, what about His purpose? What about His holy, divine, sovereign, great, eternal, redeeming purpose? Man, thank God that you can fit into that and that there's a place for something for you to do. Well, I will serve Him according to His will, and secondly, I will serve Him. I'm going to move on quickly now. I will serve Him according to my gifts and not my talents. God's gifts are His special endowments, which He gives, I believe, at salvation, in order for those of us who are saved, who become servants at that very moment, to serve Him all the days of our life. And you can rest assured of this. Think about this now. Whatever God calls you to do, He has equipped you to do. When somebody says, well, it doesn't mean you're not having any training and not to learn some things, but to say that I can't do it. If God wants you to do it, you can. Now, you may have to have some training, and I understand that, just like in your vocation. Somebody offers you a job. Suppose somebody said to you tomorrow, hey, I'm going to give you this job. I'm going to pay you $500,000 a year, but you got to be trained. How many of you say, can't be trained? No way to be trained. I don't have time to be trained. You know what you'd say? What time do I report? But when it comes to those things that have eternal, lasting, life-changing, eternal value, we say to the face of God, can't be trained. $500,000 can be spent quickly. Somebody's salvation lasts forever. Watch out what you tell God, because He's gifted you to do whatever He wants you to do. Now, talents are those abilities, those capacities that we come into this world with at birth, and we either utilize them and improve on them, or we don't. But you can serve God with human talent all of your life. And you know what you'll have? You'll just have wood, hay, and stubble. Now, there are folks who are lost who use their talents, and they're very gifted of God. They have talents. But a spiritual gift is a special endowment God gives you to serve Him, and you're to use those as well as the talents. But we are to serve out of a spiritual gift, not just human talent. A third thing I want to say about that is this, that if you and I are going to serve Him with a real passion, then we must serve in His power and not our human strength. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, He said, "Tarry ye, you wait in the city of Jerusalem," He told His apostles, "until you be endued with power from on high, until the Holy Spirit has baptized you." Then He said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Think about this. Think about this. Every single one of us, every single time you and I have the opportunity of serving the Lord, and we're doing something that He calls us to do, or is required of us, we have the privilege of doing that in the power of God. Because the Holy Spirit is residing in you. And what does He do? God doesn't send something down from heaven. Listen, it's like an overflowing well that's overflowing within you. God's power will enable you to do whatever He requires of you. But now here's the problem. If I see God up yonder, me down here, when I need Him, call on Him, I'm going to miss the point. You and I are walking in the presence of God. Christ is living on the inside of us, walking in us in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We have the supernatural power of God in us and available to us because He's called us to do a supernatural work. Anything that has eternal, lasting value is supernatural in its nature. And we have that. Now, when you're doing something God didn't tell you to do, I'm not going to guarantee you're going to have it. I will give you a confession at this point. There have been times when I've been asked to go somewhere and speak and do things, and sometimes I let the pressure of people get me and listen to that sometimes more than I have, listening to God. And people say, "Well, here's the need, and if you don't come," and this, that, and the other, and on they go, and me wanting to help everybody all the time. So, well, yeah, okay, I'll do it. But I think I've learned a lesson, and here's the terrible way I had to learn it. If you go somewhere to serve the Lord, and I say this to all my preacher brothers who may be listening out there, you go somewhere to serve the Lord and God didn't tell you to go, don't expect God's anointing power upon something He didn't tell you to do. I don't care how good it is. And there have been times when I've stood up to speak and I've thought to myself, "God, I knew I shouldn't be here." Now, I wouldn't tell anybody else sitting out there that, because some of them may not have known better, but you see, it doesn't make any difference if anybody in the world knows anything. You know your heart. And I just had to say, "Okay, Lord, until I get some direction from You, I'm going to say no. No, 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 no." Now, but when the Lord calls you to do something for Him, whether it's usher, teach, preach, sing, witness on your job, be a godly mother at home, when you're doing what God's called you to do, you have access, listen, and you have flowing through you the power of God. That's the promise. And so we're not to do it in our own strength, but in His power. And then one last thing I'd say. When you and I have a passion to serve Him, listen, we will keep our focus on Him and not on the work itself. Now, here's where a lot of men fall apart in the ministry. You know why a lot of people just quit serving God? Here's the reason they do. Their focus moves from the Lord Jesus to the work. And what happens is they get caught up in the work and the schedule and the clamor and the call and the pressure and the timing and all of this. And what happens, before long, the service has become the master, and the servant has become another kind of slave. When you and I serve the Lord, and we serve Him out of a passion to do so, we'll keep our focus on Him, because you see, the focus must always be upon Christ, not the work. You can backslide. Now listen to what I'm going to say. You can backslide doing the service of God. Notice I didn't say you can backslide serving the Lord. But if you get into the service, and listen, here's what happens. If what matters most is what you're doing because, listen now, because you're getting your needs met out of the service, and you love the approval and the applause and the acclaim, and everybody's saying, oh, you just did such a wonderful job. You know what happens? The focus is no longer on Jesus, but the service, because you know what happens? The service is satisfying my ego rather than accomplishing the purpose of God. When that happens, ultimately, men check out of the ministry. Because you know what happens? The strain and the demands become more than they can handle. Because you see, when you lose your focus on Christ, you start drawing from your own resources, not God's. And what I want you to see is this. When your focus is upon the Lord and He's given you something to do to serve Him, you're going to be excited. You're going to be happy. I don't mean that every time you serve the Lord, you're just going to be thrilled out of your socks about it. But you know what's going to happen? Even in your weariest moments, there'll be this overwhelming sense of satisfaction. Well, thank you, God. You could just use me a little bit. Now, let me say this to you. There are going to be times when you fail. If you're waiting till you can do it well every time, you're going to fail. All of us fail. And I used to ask the Lord, God, why did you let me make such a mess of that? Took me a long time to figure it out. Then I found out. Listen, God is going to let you fail enough to keep you ever conscious of the fact that it is Him and not you. You see, God knows just enough failure salted into our life is good for us. So we're not always going to do our best. Not always going to make a big impression. Sometimes we're just going to absolutely fail. Thank God for your failures, which keeps reminding you, oh dear God, without you, it would be absolutely worthless and have no eternal value and make no impact. So those of you who've been giving the excuse, well, I'm afraid I'll fail, join the club. Yes, you will fail. Thank God you'll fail. Praise Him that He loves you enough not to allow you to become prideful and egotistical and self-sufficient and therefore useless to the kingdom of God. Now, I want to ask you this question. Are you willing to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved you, who's kept you, who's living on the inside of you, are you willing to say to Him today, Lord, I want to lay down all these excuses I've been giving you. And Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to do, however you want me to serve you, because I do believe that if you call me to do something, that you'll empower me to do it, and you'll see that I get properly equipped and trained if I need it. And Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. No restrictions, no reservations, just whatever you want. The answer, God, is yes. Lord, this busy schedule that I have with all these people I'm involved with, Lord, for the first time in my life, I'm going to fit them around your will instead of trying to crowd you into the corner of my plans and my will. Lord, whatever you ask of me, beginning today, I'm going to do it. Isn't that a fair question? Coming from God? And all I ask you to do is to answer that. And you will find out who is God in your life. Father, when we look at your precious word and we look at ourselves, we know that if it weren't for your grace and your patience and your loving kindness and forgiveness, we'd all be in torment a long time ago. But wonderful, wonderful grace, matchless grace, marvelous grace, forgiveness beyond our comprehension and patience beyond any possibility of our measuring. You've loved us. But we know that when we come to face the truth and we hear the truth, we have to do something with it. And I want you to speak to my heart first. If there's any area of my life that I have any limitation on, if I've drawn a circle around anything, anywhere, under any condition, I want you to show me right now that I may confess it and repent of it, so that you find nothing within me, dear God, that would trouble you. Father, the question came from you, not from me. Are we willing to say yes to you, no matter what? I pray for somebody today, many people. These are so gifted, talented people, your servants. I pray that every single person who is listening would be wise enough to make that commitment. Lord Jesus, because you died for me. Lord Jesus, because you have the right to be sovereign ruler of my life. Lord Jesus, because you have equipped me and given me your Spirit. And because you have a great purpose in this world, and because I am to fit into that purpose, I want to do your will in your power, bringing glory to you with my focus always upon you, giving myself away for those things that have eternal value. Father, in Jesus' name, let that be the honest, bold, genuine confession of many today, is my prayer. Amen.